To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة إن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين في نار جهنم خالدين فيها أولئك هم شر البرية إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه ذلك لمن خشي ربه رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. We reach the fifth ayah of Surah Al-Bayyinah. The first four ayat, as I mentioned in the beginning, are some of the toughest ayat in tafsir studies. Nazman wa tafsiran, as Imam Al-Wahidi says, in terms of their sequence and structure, and also in terms of their interpretation. We dealt with some of those difficult issues before, but now we're moving on to the latter half of the surah, and inshallah ta'ala, making a logical connection with what already preceded. First and foremost, we said in the last ayah, وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ or إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ rather. The people who were given the book didn't fall into disagreement until after the clearest proof came to them. We talked about the reasons of falling into disagreement being insincerity, arrogance, the urge to dominate, as Allah says, بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Now, what's the opposite of this corruption that's on the inside? What was supposed to be on the inside instead? Allah Azza wa Jalla in the next ayah gives us the essential summary of the entire deen. And this is one of the beauties of this surah. You know, its name is absolutely crystal clear. Bayyinah means that which is crystal clear. And one of the things this surah does, it summarizes the teachings of the Qur'an, the mission of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and the entire purpose of the book into one small statement. And that's the statement we're about to study. وَمَا أُمِرُوا And what, if anything, were they commanded, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ Except that they fall into worship of Allah. That's number one. Before we go any further, I know I've talked about this sometimes before, but this is something that deserves attention and should be discussed thoroughly, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on it. The concept of ibadah. From a linguistic point of view, we're not even going into the full, discussion. One of the most beautiful discussions on ibadah is actually compiled by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who talks about the five conditions of being a slave of Allah. I'll at least highlight those five things, but for now, inshallah ta'ala, some other issues. Commonly, ibadah, liya'budullah, so that they worship Allah. The English translation says, worship. The key term is worship. We have to address the gap between the Arabic word liya'budu or abada or ya'budu, or as even in the Fatiha iyyaka na'budu, the gap between that and the English word worship, because there is a gap. And if we don't understand that gap, sometimes there's a gap in our understanding. You know, if we don't truly fill that void, then there's something missing in what we're reading from the Quran. The word worship in the English language is very specific. It's used for particular acts of worship offered at particular times. And worship is specific to specific religions. So for example, the Christian has his own mode of worship. The Muslims have our own mode of worship. Jews may have their own mode of worship. Hindus may have their own mode of worship. But if you ask somebody who speaks the English language, what comes to your mind when you think of worship? What images pop in your mind? The images that will pop in their mind of somebody kneeling, somebody bowing down, somebody, at a church, at a synagogue, these are the kinds of images that crop in the mind, right? And because we're translating from Arabic to English, we have to be careful about the words we choose and the images they conjure up in the minds of the people who speak that language, right? The word abada in Arabic includes the meaning of worship, but it has another distinctly separate connotation also, and that is that of slavery. So abd is a, you know, abid is a worshipper, but abd is actually a slave. What's the difference between a worshipper and a slave? And actually, if you, you know, in English actually at least, there's a huge difference. They may not have anything to do with each other. Somebody who's worshipping may not be a slave, and somebody who's a slave may not be worshipping. They could be two mutually exclusive things. But when we use the word ibadah in Arabic, we actually combine two concepts together, that of worship and also that of slavery. These are together. So when we say about, when we translate the ayah saying, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, what were they commanded except that they should worship Allah? Then we're missing the other half. We're missing the other half that's implied, that's meant, but we didn't capture it. Okay? Now, what's the opposite of abd in Arabic? It is rabb. The antonym, the linguistic antonym of abd is rabb. But abd is two things, right? It could be one who is a slave and the one who what? Worships also. Abd in a larger sense, a great worshipper. If you think of it in the meaning of slave, right, abd, then the opposite in Arabic is rabb. If you think of it in the meaning of worshipper, then the opposite of abd is ilah. So it has two antonyms, one from the meaning of worship and other from the meaning of slavery. Two separate antonyms. But both are implied when Allah uses the word abd in verbal form, in nominal form, as a noun, as a verb. Both of those meanings are meant. So the first thing I want to do, I think everybody here is pretty clear about what worship means. I want to clarify some things about what slavery means, so that we have a little bit more comprehensive view of the ayah and of the term as it occurs in the Quran in general. Because, I'm taking the time to explain this, because, as I said, this ayah represents a summary of the entire Quran. What were they told to do except, and then Allah says, لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, so they may become ibad of Allah, so they may enter into slavery of Allah and worship. The first thing is slavery is different from worship because slavery has no time associated with it. Worship is at a certain time, at a certain place, a certain activity. But a slave, when is he a slave? When he's sleeping, he's a slave. When he's awake, he's a slave. When he's eating, when he's not eating, when he's changing his clothes, when he's working, when he's on vacation, he's always a slave. A slave, so slavery is a state of being, while worship is an act itself. You understand? Someone can be a worshipper at certain times, but they're not always a worshipper. But a slave is what? Always a slave. They're always a slave. That's one huge difference between the two. The other thing, sometimes to be politically correct, some people translate, instead of slave, they use the word servant. Or humble servant. Some translations offer the word servant. Which of course comes from the English word service. Right? And even service is, you know, you're a servant at your company. If you're an accountant, you serve your company. You're a servant for them. A servant could be a janitor. A servant could be somebody working a job. But in any of those scenarios, service is a give and take. It's an exchange. It's getting louder and louder. Hold on. I'll wait. Thank you. Okay. So, service is an exchange. I provide a service. What do I expect in return? To be paid. A service. And also, service is specified. If your service is you're an accountant, you cannot be asked to wash the windows. Unless the economy is really bad. Right? But usually, if your service is one thing, you're not asked for anything else. But in slavery, what are you asked to do? Everything that the master says. Everything that the master says you have to do. Right? So it's totally different from the idea of service, and significantly different also from the idea of worship. Both of those things are separate. That's the first issue with slavery. The second issue with slavery is, as it is understood in the world, slavery is never something you want to enter into. Slavery is usually something forced upon you. Worship is something you do voluntarily, but slavery is never voluntary, it's always involuntary. No, but you could apply for a job as a, you know, in a service. You could be in a certain service industry and apply to become part of that service. But you don't apply to become what? You don't apply, give an application and say, I love taking beatings and I love chains around my neck, and you know, you don't do that. It doesn't make any sense. The one who is in slavery would want nothing more to be free of that slavery. That's the nature of slavery in human history. So it does conjure up negative images.
Because of those negative images, though, we cannot abandon the term and stop being true to the text. We have to still be true to the text while still fully explaining the concept. The thing is, in this slavery, who's the master? Allah. And Allah is nothing like His creations. He's far above His creations. In every other slavery, another human being is the master. Right? Another human being is the master. But in this slavery, Allah is the master. And since Allah is completely different from all of His creations, when He is the master, He's a different kind of master. A kind of master that no other master can be like. Even in the Fatiha, before we call Him Rabb, what do we say? Alhamdulillahi Rabb. We say Alhamdulillah first. Which means we praise Him and we show Him gratitude first. No slave, no master is praised. No master is shown gratitude except Allah. Every other master is cursed. Every other master is complained about. But Allah, before He even tells us He's master, what does He tell us? Alhamdulillah. Right? It's a different kind of master. Which means if He's a different kind of master, we must be a different kind of slave. You understand so far? So now what is this concept of slavery that we're getting at? Every other slavery is coerced, it's forced, but this slavery is willing. You walk into this slavery, you accept this slavery yourself. Even in Fatiha, He didn't say, "U'budu," enslave yourselves, worship and enslave yourselves. We said, "Iyyaka na'budu," we declared it. We enter into the slavery and worship of You only. That's essential. What we said. So now this is the uniqueness of Allah's mastery, is that we enter into this slavery willingly, and we enter into it willingly. And secondly, that this slavery, instead of being based on anything else, the primary drive of this slavery, instead of the master being hated, is that the master is loved. It's a different kind of slavery. What were those five conditions that I was referring to before? The first of them is actually love. That to be a slave of Allah, you have to love Allah. You can't be considered His slave until you love Him. And what that love means is everything else you love must be less than the love you have for Allah. And every other thing you love must be dictated by the love you have for Allah. So you cannot love your wife or your children or your family or your whatever unless that love is taba'an. It's underneath. It's in submission to the love you have for Allah. That's the first condition of slavery. The second is obedience. You know, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ, like the Messenger says, صلى الله عليه وسلم. There's no obedience to the creation in while disobeying the Creator, basically. Okay? In other words, we can obey, you have to obey your boss, you have to obey traffic laws, yes, you have to obey other things, but none of those obediences can exist while you are in disobedience to Allah. That obedience comes first. That's the second consideration of Allah's slavery. So the first one was love. And the second one is obedience. The third one is sincerity. And what that means is, everything you do it as a slave now. It's not some things you do as a slave. You know, if you're a worshipper, only salah is for Allah, everything else is for you. Right? But if you're a slave, what is everything for? Or who is everything? Everything's for Allah. Everything, your job is for the sake of Allah, your family is for the sake of Allah, your worship is for the sake of Allah, everything's for the sake of Allah. But when you just think of yourself as a worshipper, you only give one part of your life to Allah. You don't give the whole thing to Allah. So Allah teaches us in the Quran, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. There's the Rabb again. My prayer belongs to Allah. It's for His sake. My sacrifice is for His sake. My life and my death are also for His sake. You know what that means practically? It practically means that when I make career goals, when I make family goals, when I make business goals, what is my ultimate agenda? What are these things for? They are for the service of my master. It's a change of attitude. So even most Muslims today, when we look at the ayat, when Allah calls us to become His slave, what do we reduce it to most of the time? We reduce it to worship. He's asking for something way more. It's something huge, it's something tremendous. So we've got three conditions so far. What do you have? We have love, obedience, sincerity. Our motives are now directed by Allah, sincerely for the sake of Allah, and that's going to come up in this ayah. Then two more. The next condition is trust. Tawakkul. We have to have trust in our master. By the way, these five conditions, which scholar did I say? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. This is these five conditions of slavery, right? You have to have absolute trust in this master. Whatever he does, you have to trust is good for you. Whatever he gives you is good for you. Whatever he didn't give you, he didn't give you because it's good for you. If you got something, it's from Allah, it's a gift. If you didn't get something, there's also good in that. You have absolute trust. Whatever may happen, whatever may occur, it is because of Allah's decree. إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا عَلَى مَا آتَكُمْ. It's simple. You know, whatever he may give you, so you don't become sad over what you lose, you don't become overjoyed over what you gain, everything is from Allah. Your tawakkul is placed, your complete reliance and trust is placed in Allah. So this slave does not put his trust in means. You don't trust your car because it's a reliable company. You don't trust your family. Your trust in them comes from who? From trust. Your expectations come from Allah, not from your family. When you place your trust in creation, you will always be disappointed. When you place your trust in Allah, nothing will disappoint you. Nothing will disappoint you. So this is trust, tawakkul. And finally, it's the terms of slavery, which is a very interesting concept. The terms of slavery means, you know, in every relationship there are terms. The teacher and the student, there's a relationship. There's a relationship. And in that relationship, both parties have certain responsibilities. In a parent and child relationship, again, both sides have certain responsibilities, don't they? Employer-employee, both sides have certain understanding. You have to come to work at this time, you have to leave at this time. You'll be paid on this day, this is how much you will be paid. Do this, don't do this, there's terms. We understand that the terms of this slavery are not dictated by us. We understand that the terms of this slavery are dictated by him, the master. In other words, what does it mean to be a good slave? That definition doesn't come from me. That those standards don't come from me. I cannot think for myself, I think I'm a pretty good slave. I think I'm doing all right. From your own assumption. You can't do that. Those standards of what makes you a slave and what makes you a rebel, those standards are dictated by him and you have no hand in them. You have no say in them. This is the problem of most people and their relationship with God. Even if they'll tell you, I love God too, man. You Muslims, you love God? We love him too. I love God too. Well, how do you please him? Whatever my heart tells me. My heart tells me this is good. That's why I do it. That concept doesn't exist for us. Why not? Because who's dictating what's good and what's bad? Allah Azza wa Jalla. You put the fitrah inside of us, yes. But what's dictated is it comes from the master. These are the conditions of slavery. And this is the essence of this deen. In the end, what is this guidance about? You become slave, you accept him as master. That's the essence of Quran. In the end, that is the juice of the matter. And it is this concept that is nowadays being separated or not being understood in line with worship. These are two separate things. So in my recommended translation, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, they were not commanded except that they may fall into slavery and worship of Allah. That would be at the very least what I would have to translate لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ with. Now we come to the next part. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Making the religion, the deen, sincerely for his sake. What that implies is, and lahu is muqaddam, this jar wa majrur is muqaddam, which means only and only for him, that they would make this deen sincere. It implies that there are those who do worship Allah, who do become slaves of Allah, but they don't make their religion sincere only for him. They do some things for him, some things for themselves. And this is what the previous ayah is talking about. The previous ayah talked about the people who were given the book, they had knowledge. But they fell into disagreement. Why? Because there was some, we worship Allah, we pray to him, but there should be some of our ego in there too. I deserve some things too. And this, again, I want to put it in practical terms. What are the implications of this? Especially those who serve Allah's deen, people who volunteer at masajid or MSAs or Islamic organizations or da'wah organizations or things like that. When we volunteer our services for the sake of Allah, then oftentimes shaitan makes us lose our sincerity and makes us fight each other. And when we fight each other, you know what gets challenged? Our egos. And when you start disagreeing with others based on the elevation of your ego, your sincerity is gone. You're not doing it for Allah anymore. Who are you doing it for? You're doing it for yourself. And even when you leave, you know, a lot of times what happens is you're worshiping, you're doing it for the sake of Allah, you're helping out, you're volunteering, you're doing this and that. Nobody appreciates you. Nobody appreciates. Nobody says a word of thanks to you. Or they even insult you at the meeting or they're mean to you. And you say, I don't want to be at this masjid anymore. I don't want to be at that organization anymore because they don't appreciate me. Because they were mean to me. Because this or because of that. Why were you there? To be appreciated? Did you join this? Did you put these hours in? Who were you expecting to get paid from? Were you expecting that your salary is going to be, people will say, mashallah, really nice guy? Were your expectations from people or were your expectations from Allah? Right? These are a pretty good gauge. This actually happens to people who take the mic. This is very scary for myself and you know, for all du'at and speakers and scholars. When you take the mic enough times and you speak publicly a lot, most of the time people appreciate what you have to say. But sometimes people don't. Somebody comes up and says, I think you're wrong. I think you didn't say this right. This is absolutely incorrect. You're misguided. You're deviant. You're this, you're that, and the other. When you get used to being praised all the time, and somebody comes up and starts going at you, especially publicly, you know what you say? Forget it, I'm never speaking again. These people don't appreciate me. You know, who does he think he is? Etc., etc. Listen, when the Messenger spoke, alayhi salatu wasalam, the ultimate da'i, when he spoke, most of the time he wasn't praised. Most of the time he was criticized. Most of the time he was ridiculed. And not some light criticism that I respectfully disagree with you. I don't think the tafsir is this. I don't think that hadith is this way. The things people would say was, you're insane, you're a liar, right? They'd poke fun at him. These are the kinds of insults that are hurled at a messenger, and look at his sincerity, he doesn't expect from them, he expects from Allah. He expects from Allah. So, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. This is very hard. It's easy to recite and say, yeah, sincere for making the deen completely sincere to him. SubhanAllah. Even look at the story of Iblis. It's crazy. This guy worshipped Allah for how long? You know, you read the narrations? He worshipped Allah for a very long time. And even when he disobeyed Allah, over what? Allah said, إِنِّي جَعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Isn't that the case? Allah was going to send a slave on the earth who was going to basically obey Allah Azza wa Jal. He's fighting for religious recognition. He wasn't going to get paid money. Why did he refuse this honor? What did this honor have to do with? Wealth? Power? What did it have to do with? All it was an honor Allah had given. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. And what's this ikram? What's this takreem of Bani Adam? That they get to be Allah's slaves on this earth. That's it. And he's fighting over that. So religion can be a fight for recognition. And that happens sometimes within the religious ranks. This was a disease of Bani Israel. And unfortunately that virus has made its way, like the H1N1, into our community too. It's come in. The ikhlas is challenged. And the people of knowledge are the people that fall into disagreement. And so the cure, the disease mentioned in the fourth ayah, the cure mentioned in the fifth. وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. The people who were given the book didn't fall into disagreement until after Al-Bayyinah came. And then the next ayah, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. حُنَفَاء. حُنَفَاء. Now, beautiful word, Allah gives an adjective to these مُخْلِصِين, calling them حُنَفَاء. Al-Hanaf, هو ميل عن الضلال إلى الاستقامة. Hanaf, the root word means to incline away from misguidance towards uprightness and being straight and remaining committed and not being distracted by any other distraction. Another word related to it in Arabic, when you manipulate root letters, then similar meanings are created. There's the word hanaf and there's the word janaf. So what's the only thing that changed? Ha to jim, right? That's the opposite. هو ميل عن الاستقامة إلى الضلال. That's when you incline towards deviation, walking away from the straight path, walking away from goodness. The word hanif is used in many, it's been interpreted in many a hadith. We'll just suffice by narrating a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. بُعِثْتُ بِالْحَنِفِيَّةِ السَّهْلَةِ السَّمْحَةِ. I have been appointed with the religion that is solely dedicated, and it's straight and forward, and it's easy, to follow. Right, and this is the attribute given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he was solely dedicated to Allah. Nothing would distract him in his dedication to Allah azza wa jal. May Allah give us this hanifiyah and make us hunafa. وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ. And that they should establish the salah and give the zakah. So this is basically, this ayah is the essence of the deen that's always been there. From the very earliest revelations to now, what is the core of the deen? Become Allah's slaves, establish prayer, give zakah. That's it. And the way the ulama looked at that is ibadat, mu'amalat. Ibadat, as-salah. Mu'amalat, as-zakah. Zakah is given to who? Those who need, right? So one is a service to Allah and the other is a service to people, all sincerely for the sake of Allah in the end though. So it summarizes the entire religion, and then Allah concludes, وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. And that is, now دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ literally would be translated the religion of, or the way of life of, الْقَيِّمَةِ, the established, the firm. There's an oven between them, there's an idafa. But sometimes in the Arabic language, when there's idafa like this, There's actually an adjective situation. So it's actually mausul sifa in the face of an idafa. I know if you don't know Arabic grammar, this sounds a little confusing. But that's the point. Make you feel bad a little so you start studying some Arabic, inshallah. So that's the agenda. Anyway, Deen al-Qayyimah, the truly established religion. That's one interpretation. Other scholars say there's the word al-millah implied here is mahdhuf. So, وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْمِلَّةِ الْقَيِّمَةِ. So the millah is understood. This is the religion of the established nation. And by saying that, Allah Azza wa Jal is implying that this deen will have victory in the end. It will be al-qayyimah. Those who do this, those who fulfill this will be on top. If not in this world, definitely in the next. Definitely in the next. They will be the ones that will remain and be, they have something firm. Same root, Allah Azza wa Jal makes a challenge to people of the book. From qama, from qayyimah, right? لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ حَتَّى تُقِيمُ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. O people of the book, you have no basis. You have no justification for your existence until you establish, same word, تُقِيمُ, to establish, this is the established religion. حَتَّى تُقِيمُ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Until you establish a Tawrat and al-Injil, the revelations that were given to you. Before we move on, inshallah ta'ala, another thing, another beautiful thing about this ayah, which is a summary of the religion, it begins with what's going on inside, ikhlas, and moves to what is outside, iqamatu salah wa ita'u zakah. Our entire deen is that. You clean yourself on the inside, and it naturally manifests in what is on the outside. Remember before the salah, we talked about different kinds of people, and they have different things inside, right? This deen, what it does, is make sure the inside is clean, and then the outside behavior manifests. Ad-deenu qawlun wa amalun. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. We're coming to the conclusion of the surah. And the surah is tying itself with what it began with. It began with لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. It began with the discussion of those people and how they weren't going to separate among themselves. That discussion we had. Now for those who even after Al-Bayyinah came, they want to stay the way they are. They want to stay in their kufr, whether they belong to the people of the book or they belong to the people who did shirk. What's their fate? Fi nari jahannama. They are and will be in the fire of hell. Jahannam is a Persian word. It comes from, the origin of it is jahannam, which means torture chamber. Okay, and because it's ism alam, it's brought from another language, that's why it doesn't take kasra ever in Arabic. Anyhow, fi nari jahannama khalidina fiha, they will remain in it. Khuld in Arabic is to remain permanently somewhere. So they will remain permanently in it. Ula'ika hum sharrul bariyah. Those in fact are the ones that are the worst and the most vicious and the most the nastiest. Shar al bariyah. Bariyah comes from bara'a in Arabic, which literally means to bring something into existence. Bariyah, anything that exists would be counted under bariyah. So Allah is saying those who disbelieved, whether they belong to the people of the book or they were from the mushrikun of the Arabs, they are going to be in the fire of hell. And why so? Because they are the worst of all existence. They are the worst of all existence. Why? What would make them the worst of all existence? It is because Allah had given them al-bayyinah. Allah gave them such a proof from which you cannot counter. You have no justification for leaving it. And they still left in their kufr? Even after the clearest light, clearest proof came to them, after Rasulun min Allahi yatlu suhufa mutahara came to them, they still wanted to end up in kufr. Nobody could be worse than these people. So these are sharrul bariyah. On the other hand, innal ladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, without a doubt those who believed, where is iman? Inside. Wa amilus salihat, and acted righteously. Where is that? On the outside. First the inside, then the outside. Isn't that in the previous discussion too? There was ikhlas first, and then iqamu salah, ita'u zakah. Same concept again. So now, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. By the way, inna in the beginning of the ayah. Sometimes Allah says inna, sometimes He doesn't. Inna is a good indication of the audience. Inna in Arabic is used, of course, harf al-tawqid. It's used when the audience at hand is in some confusion. They're not sure. They're not sure. So they have to be given certainty. So, you know, Allah speaks with the audience in mind. You know, and you get a good insight into the audience by the kind of language Allah uses. So the audience here is those who needs to hear this is for sure going to happen. This is not some, you know, some casual thing. Get the doubts out of your head. إِزَالَةَ الشَّكْ. Get it out of your minds. This for sure will happen. These are the worst of people. They will be in hellfire. These are the best of people. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those are the best of all existence. جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Their pay, their reward, with their Lord, with their master. From the beginning of the ayah, we already learned the slave of Allah does not expect to get paid until with Allah. Okay? They don't expect pay here, they expect it with Allah Azza wa Jal. They know already, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ الْجَنَّةِ. The reward isn't here, the pay isn't here, the pay is there. And they're happy with that. They're happy with getting paid there. They'd rather not just enjoy it a little here and then nothing there. They'd rather get it all there. So their expectations, this tawakkul, one of the conditions of slavery that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned, that's being applied here. أُولَٰئِكَ جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي. The gardens of Adn, one of the higher places in paradise. تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, at the foots of which rivers are flowing. Even this description comes so many times in the Qur'an, right? تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, جَنَّاتِ, all the time in the Qur'an. But we don't stop and think about it. We don't stop and reflect. What is Allah offering us? You know, to this day, I've traveled so much of the United States, and I've seen the same thing. The richest households, the most expensive houses, the most prime real estate, guess what? A swimming pool, a nice lawn, gardens and water, beachfront properties, riverfront properties. It's a human obsession. Oh man, a house like that. When you go on vacation, where do you go? You go somewhere that has a lot of nature, a lot of jannat, and you'd really love to go somewhere where there's a waterfall, or there's a river flowing, or there's an ocean. The water is an obsession. People go to vacation to go see water. People go see Niagara Falls, water falling. Right? It's an obsession in the human mind. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us things. You know, I bring this up because some intellectuals who think they're intellectuals claim the Qur'an, you know, motivates people towards things that are primitive. It was talking to a bunch of desert people. Of course, he told them about gardens and water because that's what they didn't have, right? They didn't have gardens and they didn't have water. So it's just talking to these primitive Arabs. It's not really talking to the sophisticated philosophical mind because we would require something higher. You know, if they're that sophisticated, then how come even in the most modern of times, our obsessions are still garden and water? To this day. To this day. SubhanAllah. So Allah gives us, He's offering us what we wanted all along. You know, and as you get older, I've noticed this, as people get older, they really get into gardening. Right? They love taking care of their garden. There's this thing of older maturity to enjoy, you know, nice nature, to take a walk in a park and enjoy the garden and, you know, serene environment around you. And this is a desire that builds inside people, no matter what culture, what religion. Allah knows who He created. And He offers them this, but you can't have it yet, you gotta wait. Right? جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. This time He says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. They will remain in it permanently. Abadan, without end, permanently. The word abadan was not used for hellfire, but it is used for Jannah. This has led to some confusion with some people. Two places in the Quran this happens, that for Jannah we get abadan, and for Nar we don't get abadan. This is one of those places. The other place is Surah At-Taghabun, Surah number 64. There are very few scholars in our history that had a certain Shadh opinion. It's only fair to mention it because it includes heavyweights like Ibn Taymiyyah himself, rahimahullah, who actually believed that the hellfire will eventually come to an end. And eventually it won't be there anymore. Jannah is permanent, but Nar is not permanent. This is a very rare opinion. This is not the majority opinion, of course, but it does exist. So it's only honest to mention that that opinion did exist. What was that opinion based on? It was based on these two citations in which Allah mentions abadan with Jannah, but doesn't mention it with Nar. So this is a very rare opinion, but it does exist. How did the majority of scholars understand it though? First of all, in the entire Quran, has abadan been used for hellfire too? Yes. Abadan has been used for hellfire also. But from a rhetorical point of view, the purpose, the way, the style of speech is something else. It's telling us something else. You see, in the Quran, sometimes Allah explains hellfire more and paradise less. Sometimes He explains paradise more and hellfire less. There's different proportions. When they're equal proportions, they both get abadan. Or they neither get, they're equal. When one is given more information than the other, then the wording is more elaborate than the other. This is the case here. If you look at the first ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِّيَةِ. One ayah for the people of hellfire. If you look at the seventh and the eighth ayah of the surah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِّيَةِ. One ayah. جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدل تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. And then Abada is in there too. Much more detail given to the people of paradise. When more detail is given to one group, more wording is used for that group. This is part of the style of the Quran. Okay, so that's the justification of Abada here. Nonetheless, we acknowledge that opinion does exist. Anyhow, now we're up to the part خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. They will remain in it permanently. Again, something that speaks to human nature. Why does it speak to human nature? We want nothing more than permanent residence. Right? I'm not talking about immigration, but that's included. Right? Or, you know, citizenship. Or you don't want to rent. What do you want to do? You want to own. You don't want to just own, you want to pay it off. So generations from now, it's in your family. It's not just yours, it's for yours for generations. There's this desire to want to have what's called stability. You want stability. You don't want to be, if you're a young man or a woman, or you know, especially young men, they have a good job, they're living in an apartment, salary is good. What are your parents always telling you? Buy a house. Settle down. They're telling you to settle down. Allah says here, you can settle down. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. They can remain in it permanently. And this is amazing housing because there are no bills, there's no maintenance, there's no plumbing, there's no electrical problems, right? There's no HOA dues, nothing. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا without any of the strings attached. And this is Allah's gift to us. And you know, when you compare whatever Allah has to offer in Jannah, when you compare it to whatever you have in dunya, you will see how the dunya fails. How it fails. The most beautiful home, it gets dirty, right? It has to be maintained. It starts falling apart. It starts getting boring. Cracks start showing up. Things happen. But those homes, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. The most expensive house, you were living in it, financial troubles came, you couldn't pay property tax, now the government steps in, right? Something's always there. It's never totally yours. It's never totally yours. But Allah is saying, this is totally yours. What an incredible motivation Allah gives. So it's the essence of the deen in the one ayah, and the essential motivation. I'm giving you a house. The essential motivation in the other ayah, which is at the heart of every human being's desire. At the heart of every human being's desire, there's the desire for a nice house. Every one of us has it. It's pre-programmed. We can't even fight it. And those of you that are younger, don't think who have it. I'll talk to you in a couple of years. Same. If it's not there before, it kicks in later. But it kicks in. And you can't even help yourself. So Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks to our nature. Then He says, the ultimate gift. This was the small gift, by the way. The ayah is going to get bigger. The bigger gift is coming. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah will be satisfied with them. Allah will be pleased with them. This is Allah's promise to those who simply did what? لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَى وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ. One ayah, basically a transformational ayah. You fulfill that, Allah is happy with you. The master is happy with the slave. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. And unlike any other slave, وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. And they will be completely satisfied and pleased with him too. Ridha in Arabic means to be pleased with someone to the point where you have no complaints. You have no issues left. Everything, you're totally happy with them. You wouldn't want it any other way. There's no room for improvement. I wish you did this too. No, Allah is completely happy with them. And they are completely happy with Allah. Your kids even are never completely happy with you. Even when you buy them stuff. Right? There's always something more you could have bought for them. Your wife is never completely happy with you. Your husband is never completely happy with you. Your parents are definitely never completely happy with you. Right? But this Allah will be completely happy. It's an incredible gift. This gift makes you forget about the house and the Jannah and the gardens because Allah, you know, He built it up. You're thinking about this nice house. Let me tell you about even a bigger gift. And then imagine the way Allah will be gift you. You will be so happy, no other thought will come in your mind. Even the most wealthy person, when they get everything they want, there's always something empty. Man, what I want something more. I'm bored. وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. They're completely satisfied with Him. And then at the end of this surah is something that ties to the beginning, and we conclude. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ. That is for the one who truly feared. خَشِيَ. خَشِيَ is in Arabic, the fear of something greater than yourself. That's what خَشِيَ is, different from خَوْف. خَشِيَ is the fear of something greater than yourself. That is for the one who truly feared his master. خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ. The one he worships and the one he is a slave to. The surah began with a discussion of how the world was fragmented. Munfakkeen. They were not going, the world was not going to be brought, you know, these lines were not going to be drawn until Al-Bayyina came. We started in the beginning talking about how when this revelation came, this revelation that came down in the night of power, how powerful the revelation itself was, that the world was divided into the people of La ilaha illallah and everybody else. The world was divided. But who were these people? Who truly feared their master. We said this in the beginning, I'll just reiterate it and I'm done. The word munfakkina in the first ayah, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. Infikak in Arabic, infak al-azam, like I said, when your bone is in the place in your shoulder and it's dislocated, that's called infak al-azam. The bone is dislocated because of weakness. It's a painful dislocation. This is the image given of people who said La ilaha illallah and disconnected themselves from their ways of kufr and shirk before Islam. It wasn't easy because their families were doing and their society was doing the same thing for thousands of years sometimes. Hundreds of thousands of years. Their citizenship, their respect, their dignity depended on their religious identity, and they walked away. They dislocated themselves from their religious identity when Bayyina came, when this true, completely undeniable proof came. This is because they did not fear what's going to happen in that society. They did not fear that they're going to get ridiculed. Whether they were Muslims from Persia, whether they were Muslims from India later on in Islamic history, or the Sahaba themselves in the Prophet's life. They didn't fear when they disconnect themselves from the society of kufr what will happen. Because who did they fear more? If they didn't fear the society, who were they fearing that they did that? ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ. So it's connected with what came in the beginning. That infikak would never have happened. That separation would never have happened unless by a people who truly, truly feared their master. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who fear their master. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.